Scared. Because we're doing Revelations and it's scary. So when you think of the book of Revelation, seriously, I want you to be totally honest. Do not sugarcoat, because we're on a blog and like everyone will hear you. Just kidding. What do you think of when you hear, we're going to study the book of Revelation? What comes to your mind? Woohoo! Well, there you go. Yes, please. What? Plagues. Yeah, and seriously, who wants to chat about plagues on a beautiful Tuesday morning? What else do you think about? Yeah. You don't get it. Okay, you have just said what almost everyone in here is thinking. We don't get it. I'm kidding. I'm sure that all of you are just on it. But yeah, that is a thing that I think we think about. Like, oh, I'm not going to get it. Kind of the same thing with Isaiah. I'm not going to get it. Unless I go to David Christensen's class, and then I get it, and it's very funny. Who knew Isaiah was so funny? What else? Any other things? Any other comments when you think about Revelation? Apocalypse, which usually when you say the word apocalypse, it's like not something happy and yay, the apocalypse. It seems just horrible, doesn't it? Just frightening. And but really that word just means to uncover. It's got a kind of a negative connotation, I think, sometimes. But you guys, this is a wonderful book. I don't want any of you to be scared. So everyone take a big breath. Let it out. Say hello to your neighbors. Give them a little love, encouragement for today. And let's get busy. So this wonderful book written by the beloved apostle of the Lord, John, is written in a little island called Patmos. And I think most of you have heard of that island. It's a little kind of a rocky, barren island. And in Roman times, the Romans used it to banish unwanted people. And they banished and exiled the Apostle John. And it was on that rocky island that 1900 years ago, towards the end of the first century, that the risen Christ appeared to the Apostle John. I want you to look with me. Let's get to Revelations right off the bat. We're going to be there the whole time. Revelation 1. And would you look with me in verse 18? You know, 60 years before this moment, the Christ had bled in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had been nailed to a cross. He had been buried in a dark, cold tomb. And now, 60 years later, we have the bright, beautiful, risen Lord coming to the Apostle John and announcing again that he's alive, that he's here, that he's in this with us. And if you look in verse 18, he makes this wonderful, unequivocal statement. I am he that lives. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And if you can imagine, and then he's commanded to write the words of the risen Lord. And if you can imagine, you know, how this must have made the people at that time feel. You think about it, you know, sometimes we're talking about the words of the prophets and apostles. We teach about what Peter said and what John said and what Paul said. Sometimes I think we forget that the people they're talking to, you know, they're just people, probably a lot like us as far as hopes and dreams. You know, I love history, and when I study history and when I'm thinking through and learning about history, most people in most times, they kind of have the same fears and hopes. They want their families to be good, and I mean, we all kind of have that general purpose of wanting to be happy, wanting to have hope. You know, all those things that kind of are general to humanity, they must have had those things. But in this particular moment, the people at this time, when John is on Patmos, they have all those things, but they're also dealing with just nightmarish things. Because it was at Patmos, during that time, Peter has already been crucified. It's at this time that Bartholomew has already been skinned alive. You know, it's at this time that Thomas and Matthew have been run through with spears. All the apostles are gone but John. Can you imagine how frightening of a time it must have been for the saints? You know, it was at this time that Nero, you know, he had colonnades of crucified Christians lining roads. Mobs were crying in Rome for, you know, the lions and tigers to destroy the Christians. So, you know, we talk about it and we think about it. I want you to kind of get this time in your head because it's a frightening time for those saints that believe in the Son of God. So they have a really real feeling. They're thinking, is he really alive? You know, they have that question. And am I really willing to die for him? And, you know, we kind of throw that out like, yeah, are we willing to die for the Christ? We don't need to worry about that. Yeah, we live in difficult times, but our difficulties are not whether or not we're going to be killed because we believe in Jesus Christ. They dealt literally with that feeling, that overhanging dread. Can you imagine? So then can you imagine how cool it is when the Apostle John writes to them and tells them again, he's alive. He's risen. He's in it with you. Can you imagine how much at peace and hope they must have found? The chapters that I'm dealing with are chapters 1-3, and they were written to the 7 churches. And I'm not going to talk a lot about like that whole thing, but I want you to kind of know that they were written to people like you, saints, that believed in Christ. So it must have been glorious to them. But let's now bring it to right now, because these words are also written for us right now. You know, I had kind of my whole lesson was kind of going a different way this week until I had some kind of difficult moments this weekend. You know, I had a really difficult moment with one of my dearest friends that kind of was difficult and heavy. You've all had those moments, haven't you? And it makes you not want to get out of bed. I had a moment with a dear friend of ours on our street whose daughter suddenly died, and how difficult that was, but also how wonderful it was to see our street rally around this good woman and love her and comfort her through this difficult time. And then my husband Mike has been dealing with something. We've been a little frightened about it, and he had a little surgery yesterday, and everything's great. But it just kind of was one of those heavy weekends, you know? And the wonderful thing that I found about Revelation for me was that this revelation that was written in the first century AD was comforting, gave me perspective, gave me hope, and renewed my feelings of love and appreciation for our Savior right now in 2014. How cool is that? How wonderful is that? And that's my hope and prayer, you guys, this morning, that Revelation will become plain to you. It will become open to you. It will be a book that you will rejoice in, because it really is written as good news that, you know what, our Heavenly Father and His Son are in it with you. They live. You are their work in glory. They want to be in this with you. So as we go through this, I just want you to kind of keep that in mind, that this book is for you. And we have to ask ourselves a different question than the saints back then, because we're not facing death for our beliefs. But we are facing the question, am I willing to live for Jesus Christ? And that question too, is he really alive? Now, that's the question of the ages. Is he really real? Do we really have a Heavenly Father that is in it with us? And am I willing to live my life with them and for them and about them? So if you would, sisters, let's jump in. We're in Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And this is going to give you the most hope, this very first phrase, that is going to make Revelation not be scary or dramatic anymore. Because the very first words are the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? This is his book. This is his revelation that he gave to John. So don't you think it's going to offer hope and peace and love? And that's what it offers, sisters. And it's so awesome. And it's going to help you right now with the things that you're dealing with right now. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then John continues, and he talks about that it was given to him. And then he says in verse 2, "And I bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw." And then he says in verse 9, this wonderful phrase, just love John so much. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation." Isn't that beautiful? He's with us. "In the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." So, sisters, he makes a statement then in back in 3, and this is our challenge for today, and actually for the coming weeks as we conclude this wonderful scripture study year with the book of Revelation. In 1:3, he says, "Blessed is she that reads and those that hear the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those that keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And remember what the word blessed means. It means happy. Happy are you if you read these things, if you hear these things, and if you keep these things. So as we go through, something that I want you to kind of process as we're going through this journey, you know, John speaks and writes in kind of an oriental, kind of an Eastern way, and I think probably Nancy, who's so much more gifted at this type of stuff than I am, because she's such a wonderful writer and speaker, but he speaks just differently than we in the West do. You know, we say, you know, the sun rose. You know, he might say, I wrote this down, the sun leaps from its bed of sleeping. You know? And I have to say, isn't that cooler than the sun rose? Hey, Gary, are you looking for Tam? Tam, your amazing husband is right there. Are you guys going to have a moment? Should we watch? Their beautiful daughter is getting married in a couple weeks. Oh, are you coming to stay? Okay, are you going to be a girl today? You kind of are a girl. You're one of those men that get women. Good job. My husband's kind of a girl. Don't you think, Angela? He's totally, like, I come home, like, with my friends, and he's like, "So, what did Erin say? And what did you think when she said that?" It's like, seriously, who are you? He's one of those guys that actually listens when you tell him something, for the most part. Although when I do say stuff about the kids, he'll say, "Yeah, I got it." But he still doesn't know where Max and Sam's boxers are. He doesn't even know what drawer they're in. So he doesn't have everything. He doesn't get everything. Okay, sorry. Total side note. That's nothing in Revelation. Okay, sorry about that. So John is going to speak kind of... He just will speak more imagery. He's more concerned with the effect that it's going to have. And it's beautiful. And so I'm going to challenge you guys to just kind of change your paradigm a little bit as you read Revelation. Get out of the just boom, boom, boom. The sun shines, la, 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 la. Everything is just so cut and dried. And get to the point where you kind of just take a step back, let your mind go a little bit from the norm and really listen to the effect that he's trying to portray. And it's nowhere more beautiful than when he's telling us what the risen Lord looks like. It's so lovely, it almost takes your breath away. Would you look with me then, just so we can kind of have an idea, in chapter 1, go over to verse 14. And these words will sound familiar because they're very similar to some of the words that the prophet Joseph used to describe him in Doctrine and Covenants 1:10. But I want you to read this with me. 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, and he said unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Now I want you to close your eyes, and I'm serious. I want you to close your eyes, and I'm going to read these same words to you. And I don't want you to concentrate on the written word. I want you to concentrate on what John is trying to tell you that the Savior looks like, and picture him in your mind. Okay, are your eyes closed? Speaking of the Son of God, he said, His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as of the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand upon me and said unto me, Fear not, I am the first, I am the last, I am he that lives, I am he that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. You can open your eyes. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you just love Jesus more? This powerful, amazing firstborn of the Son of God, who had all power, all glory, the God of the Old Testament, because he loves you so much, decided to come down here and go through all of your stuff. So I want you to keep in mind everything that you're going through right now, all the things that are heavy for you right now, are the reason that he came down here. And through his atonement, he went through all your stuff right now. Now, there's a lot of details in Revelation, and there's a lot of symbols, and there's a lot of stuff. But if you can get in your mind, the details add to the theme. But I want you to have in your mind the theme. The theme is, you want to hear it? Heavenly Father wins. That's the theme. Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ and their plan of salvation is going to go forth. And because of the atonement of the Son of God, we can have hope. There is nothing that you will go through, no matter hard, no matter how hard, no matter how heavy, that they do not know. And the great news is that if you will, they will literally lift you and help you overcome whatever you're dealing with. That is the theme of Revelation. It's always all about Jesus. It's always all about Heavenly Father giving us His Son. It's always, always about Him. He is our love. He is the bread of life. Isn't that the coolest imagery? You know, I think Heavenly Father and Jesus are the consummate storytellers, and the imagery they use to describe things. Don't you love that? What is the Savior called? He is called the bread of life. We can't live without bread. He's called, you know, the living water. Try to go any amount of time without water. He is the bread of life, the living waters. So as we go through this book and over the next 3 weeks, just keep in your mind, in your basket, the theme. So when you go through and we look at some of these details and some of these things that, wow, where did that come from? Just keep that in your mind and you will begin to gain some renewed perspective, okay? So the good news is that he's in it with us. And Heavenly Father's winning. And it depends, really, the question is, what team do you want to be on? President Benson made this comment, and I know that you've heard it before because I've read it. It's one of my favorites. He says, each day the forces of evil and the forces of good enlist new recruits. Each day we personally make many decisions showing the cause we support. The final outcome is certain. The forces of righteousness will win. But what remains to be seen is where each of you personally now and in the future will stand. How tall will you stand? Will you be true to your last days? Will you fulfill your foreordained missions? We must remember that the devil seeks to make all men miserable like unto himself. But we must also remember that the Lord loves us and seeks for us the fullness of joy which he enjoys. We must choose whom we will serve. And then he makes this wonderful comment. When we fall short, welcome to my world. His atonement will compensate for us on condition of our repentance. Isn't that awesome? We'll fall short, but then the atonement comes in and rescues us. So with this in mind, let's really kind of now, let's jump in. Let's look, if you would, let's go to Revelation chapter 2, okay? So we're in Revelation chapter 2, and the Savior is going to now talk to us about how he's in it with us. He sees what you're going through. You know, I was at the grocery store last night picking up stuff for Mike, his little prescription, and I saw this Time magazine cover. I haven't read inside, but the cover just struck me, so I don't even know if anything's good in there, but it says, Finding God in the Dark. Isn't that kind of cool? Finding God in the Dark. You know, I think sometimes in at least my darkest moments, he's the very closest. You know, sometimes when I'm struggling or going through stuff that is difficult, that's when I find him very readily because he loves me. And he doesn't want me to go through it alone. Isn't that cool? So I don't know what's in here. So if anything bad is in here, I had nothing to do with it. But the cover was cool. Finding God in those dark times. So let's look in chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. This is just him doing his positive parenting, I think. Verse 2 of chapter 2. I know thy works, he says. I see thy labor and thy patience. Isn't that awesome? Go to verse 3. I see that you have borne and has patience, and for my name's sake you have labored, and you've not fainted. Isn't that beautiful? He sees all those times when you're doing good things. Look down into verse 9 of chapter 2. I know thy works and thy tribulation, and thy poverty, but you are rich. he says. Go to verse 13. I know thy works, he says again. I know where you live, and even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and you have not denied my faith. Look here down into verse 23. Turn the page over. And look in the middle of that verse when he says, I am he which searches the reins and hearts. He sees all of our dreams and hopes, all the things that we're yearning for. In chapter 3, verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set thee before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Sisters, he knows the issues you're facing right now in your families. He knows the feelings as you watch a child struggle. He knows the feelings of depression that you or a loved one are facing. He knows the doubts and the fears of your hearts. He knows your dreams. He knows your hopes. He knows the lonely despair of losing someone that you love. He knows all the private moment of when you're doing what's right when no one sees you. He knows all those little things when you are quietly serving. He knows. He knows when you withhold judgment and offer kindness. He knows. He knows in those quiet moments when you return kindness for anger. He knows. And he knows and he sees when you show forth love and it's not returned. He knows. President Monson, we've taken to reading the Ensign now with my boys, and we read this talk this morning, and it was so cool, and it went so perfectly. I wanted to read a little bit with you. It's President Monson's, it's last conference, not this conference, his talk entitled, I Will Not Fail Thee Nor Forsake Thee. It's genius. You have to read it with your kids. They'll love it. He said, our Heavenly Father, who gives us so much to delight in, also knows that we learn and grow and become stronger as we face and survive the trials through which we must pass. So right now, what you're going through, he knows, he's aware, and he also knows that whatever you're going through right now can help you become closer to him and become who you really were meant to be. We know that there are times when we will experience heartbreaking sorrow, when we will grieve, and when we may be tested to our limits. However, such difficulties allow us to change for the better, to rebuild our lives in the way our Heavenly Father teaches us, and to become something different from what we were, better than we were, more understanding than we were, more empathetic than we were, with stronger testimonies than we had before. This should be our purpose, to persevere and endure. Yes, sorry, Lisa, I know you hate that word. To have hope. Should we put that in there? But also to become more spiritually refined as we make our way through sunshine and sorrow. Were it not for challenges to overcome and problems to solve, we would remain much as we were, with little or no progress toward our goal of eternal life. Only the Master, our love, knows the depths of our trials and our pain, our suffering. It is Jesus alone who offers us eternal peace in times of adversity. It is him alone that touches our tortured souls with his comforting words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Whether it is the best of times or the worst of times, he is with us. He has promised he will never change. My brothers and sisters, may we have a commitment to our Father in heaven that does not ebb and flow with the years of the crisis of our lives. We should not need to experience difficulties for us to remember him. You know, he's not just found in the darkness. He's also found in the light. That's the cool thing about him. He's found everywhere. In our greatest joys and in our greatest sadnesses, he wants to be in it with us. Is that the coolest? You know, what does he do all day? He does us. You are his work and his glory. He wants to be a part of every single thing you're going through. Will we let him? And then he says, and I'll close with this, may we ever strive to be close to our Father in heaven. To do so, we must pray to him. We must listen to him every day. We truly need him every hour, whether they be hours of sunshine or of rain. May his promise ever be our watchword. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. He will help us overcome. And in this wonderful revelation, the Savior is now going to tell us what he is prepared to do for us. So let's look. If you look with me, let's start in chapter 2, verse 10. Let's listen to these wonderful words of hope and what is in store for us as we journey through this life if we keep him as our focus. Verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Don't be afraid. It's going to happen. Don't be afraid, he says. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation for 10 days. You know, it'll be hard for a while. But then he says, but be thou faithful through your life until death. And I will give thee, look how cool, look what he's going to give us, a crown of life. Isn't that beautiful? Go over with me to 3, verse 5. He kind of continues that sentiment. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name or out of the book of life, but I will. Look how cool this is. You've got to mark it. You've got to start. This is the coolest. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now that is going to be the coolest moment ever when the Savior tells the Father my name. Isn't that cool? I mean, let's think about that for a second, because, you know, he is our advocate with the Father. He is the one that is going to plead our cause. And don't you want the one that is going to plead your cause that really knows who you are? And that really knows your hopes and dreams and really knows all those times, you know, in places where no one's ever seen you do something good, he saw. And even the times when you messed up, but then he saw you try so hard to get it right. And he saw you fall like for the 50 millionth time, but instead of staying down, you just got back up. He's going to be the one pleading your cause. Don't you want the one that when he was in Gethsemane, he went through all of your stuff? Don't you want him pleading your cause? Don't you want the one that understands what it's like to have friends betray him and run away to plead your cause? Don't you want the one that was nailed to a cross for you? That bled from every pore and suffered and trembled for you to be the one that is pleading your cause? The most merciful and the most loving will be the one saying our name. How lovely is that? What beautiful imagery is that to see the Savior, to think about him in the courts with Heavenly Father and all of the angels to be saying your name. Let's go back to chapter 2. Actually, you know what? Let's stay in 3 and go to verse 9. the very bottom phrase of verse 9, he says, "Know that I have loved thee." Isn't that beautiful? "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation." He'll be there in it with us. "Which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Go over to verse 21. "And to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with the Father in his throne." Remember the words in Moses that we say all the time. The work and the glory of the Father and the Son is to bring about our immortality and eternal life. Okay? They want to bring us up to where they are, and then they want to give us all their stuff. Isn't that awesome? That's what they want. They are the most humble beings ever. They have no pride. They want to lift everyone up to where they are. They want everyone to have all that they have. Even so much that our Heavenly Father sent us his very best boy, so that we would be able to rise up and have that crown of life and to sit with them. How awesome is that? That is how much they love you. Now go back to chapter 2. There's a few more things that I think are just so cool to see when we're doing what's right and when we're trying our best, even though we fall short sometimes, but we get back up and we keep going. Look in chapter 2, verse 7. I think this is really cool. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." By the way, that phrase is said over and over again. I was going to take you through all of them, but just know, it's in a million places here. So listen, hear, think, keep. And then he says, "To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Isn't that cool? And look over with me to verse 17. Again, that phrase, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And then he says this, "To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna." So we will be able to eat of the tree of life. And you remember what Lehi and Nephi said about the tree of life, what it is? That it is the love of God. How awesome is that? That the love of God will be upon us. The love of his Son. You know, and every single Sunday, we get the most incredibly amazing opportunity because we actually get to literally eat that love. You know, you remember in the Bread of Life sermon, we're not going to go there, but in John 6, when the Savior gives that remarkable imagery and he calls himself the Bread of Life, remember? And he says, "And anybody that eats the bread of life, anybody that eats me, will have eternal life, will have peace." And you remember what happened then? Almost everybody is like, "Okay, seriously?" And they left. And do you remember that was that moment that the Savior says that poignant, sweet phrase where you just know to the depths of your soul that he gets you. He knows exactly what you're going through because he turns and he says to Peter and his best friends, "Will you also go away?" You know, sometimes we think of Jesus as just, he's so far above us, and he is, but he's so far below us too. He is in this. "Will you also go away?" We've all had those feelings, haven't we? And then Peter, "Where are we going to go? You're him. You're it." And may this be our mantra. Where are we going to go? May each Sunday, you know, when we take that bread that we can't live without, may it be the same that we think we cannot live our lives without him. And when we drink that water representing his blood that he just freely lets spill, that we just say, we are not going to live another day without him. He is going to be the central figure in our home. We're going to teach our children that he is it, that this is where their testimony lies. And if it lies on him, they will never fall. How wonderful is that? And then he says in verse 11 of chapter 2, I think this is very cool, and I think it's very important, because I think as Mormons, we have this complete understanding of the atonement. When he says in verse 11, again that phrase, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches again. And then he says this, he that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. And I want you to write in a little cross-reference here, if you would, guys. Chapter 1, Revelation, so don't have to, just 1, verses 5 through 8, and then verse 18, okay? And then I want you to turn back with me to verse 5, okay? And let's read what he says here. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He is the witness for everything that you're going through. He is the first begotten of the dead. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. And to him that loved us, and look how sweet and beautiful, and has washed us from our sins in his own blood. He has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. And then in verse 18, again, those wonderful words, I am he that lives, I am he that was dead, I am alive forevermore. And then he says, I have the keys of hell and death. Now, when we talk about the atonement, we talked about this before, but I, again, as we close out this year, I think it's just so important that we have in our hearts what the atonement really does for us, because it needs to be in our children's hearts. So we talk about the atonement, and when we say atonement, for me, it begins in Gethsemane, but it doesn't end there. And for most of the Christian world, Gethsemane is just kind of a precursor to the cross. That's why all their energy kind of lies on the cross, because I don't think they really understand what happened in Gethsemane. But we have this wonderful breadth of knowledge with modern-day prophets and apostles and with the wonderful Book of Mormon, where we get what happened in Gethsemane, that it was there that he bled from every pore. He trembled with pain. He sweat for everything you're going through right now. And not just your sins. Everything. All of the stuff that is heavy and hard and difficult. But the atonement doesn't end in Gethsemane, you guys. It continues. And in my mind, it's part of the betrayal. When Judas betrays him. When Peter denies him. When everybody runs. When the trial, we talk about injustice in the world, and we all face that, where we're, you know, somebody blames us for something, and they don't even know our heart or intentions. We all get that. We've been there. So is he. That's all part of the atonement. The scourging. Have you ever had the physical agony and pain? He gets it. And it continues. The atonement continues onto the cross. You know, when he's knelt to the cross, and a crown of thorns is shoved on his head. And the people that he had come to save are the ones crucifying him. Talk about irony. And what does he do? He forgives, he comforts, he loves. And then while he's on the cross, everything in Gethsemane comes back. And while it comes back, our Heavenly Father withdraws his presence. You know, sisters, that's why I love the cross so much. Because I feel like it's that moment when the greatest act of love was given. Because all of Gethsemane is back, and his Father moves away. And we've talked about what that must have done to the Father and what it must have done to the Son. That's all the atonement. And then that wonderful, when the morning comes on Sunday, that wonderful first Easter, he is risen. That all is the atonement. And the cool thing about the atonement, it takes care of those two deaths that are so brutal in our society. And I watched firsthand with our neighbor Chris losing her daughter this week. Just the devastation. How hard it is. And we all have had that happen. When people we love desperately move on. And how alone and bereft we feel. I love the prophet in this very talk talks about how alone and bereft he felt when his wife Frances died. It was very comforting. We all have those feelings. And the good news of the atonement, because of the Son of God and because of his resurrection, we will all be together again. That Chris's daughter Holly, as tragic as it is, she's okay. And she can have hope in that because of the Son of God, because of the Christ. And that ugly second death, that hell, where we feel the loss of the Spirit, where we feel a darkness that seems as heavy as the grave sometimes. We've all had it. Can't get out of bed for whatever reason. He takes care of that as well on Gethsemane and on the cross. If we let him. If we will. Look with me in Revelation chapter 12. Because I feel like it is in this chapter where everything lies. I really kind of, the more I come to learn about this chapter, I think this is it for almost everything. This is the theme of everything. If you look in 12, and I know Nancy will probably talk a little bit about this as well, but I wanted to throw this out. And think of the imagery and the way John writes and speaks, because it's beautiful. Verse 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven, a great red dragon. So let's look with our spiritual eyes for a moment, okay? Think that through. A great red dragon. 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head. His tail drew the third part. Can't you just see a big tail sweeping a third part of the heaven with him? And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, and he was there to devour her child as soon as it was born. What an image that is. But she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and they prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. So you guys, just as Satan lost in heaven, he will lose here too. He is 0 for 2. And there's no chance of him winning. None. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And here it is. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I want you to mark that if you haven't. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Again, 11. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And now we're here, and it's the same war for the same thing. Satan again is trying to destroy our free agency, because every time we follow him, the bottom line is we have no choices, because we're in bondage. Because everything Satan wants us to do leads us to sadness and despair and no choices. It's like this following Satan. You got a lot of choices, and the more you follow him, the less and less you have. You know, we keep telling our sons, you want to do well in school because you want to have choices. So when you graduate, you can make some choices about what you want to do. And that feels good to them. And that's the cool thing about Heavenly Father and Jesus. With them, we just have so much freedom. Because everything they ask you to do, again, the same thing, everything they ask you to do gives you happiness. We've talked about it. It's silly. Try to think of one time when they have asked you to do something that hasn't given you hope and happiness. It always makes you feel good when you follow them. David Bednar, in what I considered the best talk of conference, this conference for me, he made this statement about the atonement. He said, not only, and it's, what is this called? It's called Bear Up Their Burdens with Ease. It was the last general conference. He said, not only does the atonement of Jesus Christ overcome the effects of the fall of Adam and make possible the remission of our individual sins and transgressions, but I want you to listen because this is so cool. His atonement enables us to do good and become better in ways that stretch far beyond our mortal capacities. Most of us know that when we do things wrong and need help to overcome the effects of sin in our lives, the Savior has made it possible for us to become clean. But do we also understand that the atonement is for faithful men and women, you, who are obedient and worthy? I'm not saying perfect in here. So don't not listen because you say, oh, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes all the time. Hello, look who's talking. Me, that's my world. He's not saying you have to be perfect, but what he is saying, you're obedient, you're trying, you're worthy, you're conscientious, you're striving to become better. That's you. So don't get caught up in that I'm not perfect and I make mistakes. It's true, we all do, but you're trying. You guys, you are so good. You are enough. And he says this, look how cool. I wonder if we fail to fully acknowledge this strengthening aspect of the atonement in our lives and mistakenly believe we must carry all of our load alone through sheer grit, willpower, and discipline. It is one thing to know that Jesus Christ came to the earth to die for us, but we also need to appreciate that the Lord desires through his atonement and by the power of the Holy Ghost to enliven us, to guide us, to strengthen us, and to heal us. He shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind, Alma said. And this that the word might be fulfilled, which says, he will take upon him, listen, the pains and sicknesses of his people. Thus the Savior has suffered not just for our sins and iniquities, but also for our physical pains, our anguishes, our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our fears, our frustrations, our disappointments, discouragements, regrets, remorse, despair, and the emotional distress that beset us. There is no physical pain, no spiritual wound, no anguish of soul or heartache, no infirmity or weakness that you or I will ever confront in mortality that the Savior does not know. He experienced it first. In a weakness, we may cry out, no one knows what it's like. No one understands. But the Son of God perfectly knows. And then he closes with this: the unique burdens in each of our lives help us to rely upon the merits, mercy, and grace of the Holy Messiah. I testify and promise the Savior will help you to bear up your burdens with ease. Are we yoked with him? Through sacred covenants, do we receive the enabling power of his atonement? We also will pray for the strength to learn from change or accept our circumstances, rather than praying relentlessly for God to change our circumstances. We will become agents who act rather than objects that are acted upon. You know, sisters, whatever you're feeling right now, you only know what you're going through right now in your life. My challenge to you and to me with the things that I'm struggling with right now is that I want to make these things that I'm struggling with right now bring me closer to the Father and the Son. May that always be our mantra, that whatever we're going through, that we want it to bring us closer so that we have a better relationship with our Father and his Son. And if you're going through great stuff right now, and rejoice, and let's get closer to him with the great stuff that we're going through as well. You know, when you think about it, one of my students in Skyline Seminary, she wrote this on the board once, and it was the coolest thing. She says, without Jesus, a river is just a river. And then she said, but with Jesus, a river is everything. Isn't that cool? With him, everything is better. Come heed the call of the gentle Christ. God be thanked for the matchless gift of his divine Son. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.